Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
How you guys doing tonight? All right, good to see your smiling faces here. I want to welcome you to our men's study. I want to welcome you who are watching online. We're glad you can join us any way that's convenient for you guys. God is good, right? Amen. Yeah, I got a few prayer requests here. Let's open up in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just invite your presence here tonight, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that you would build this community of men, Father, that you would just make us effective, Father, in reaching out to those who are in need, those who are hurting, Father. Let us be your hands and your feet on this earth, Father God, just pointing the way towards you, Lord. We pray that during this evening, Lord, that we would be blessed, Father, that we'd be encouraged, Lord, that you would be glorified, Father, that we would just learn how to love one another, Father, and to just love people into the kingdom, Father. I want to lift up these prayer requests from our brother Daniel Kincaid. His mother just had a pacemaker put in, Father. So we just want to pray for her, Lord. We just pray that that just all goes well, that she adjusts to it, Lord, and she just recovers quickly, Father, and that she'd be blessed, Father. I just pray that she'd feel your presence, Lord, and that you would just be glorified through her life, Father God. Just use her for your glory, Father, and just bless her and give her health. Our brother Nick, well, I'd like us to lift up his dad, Angelo, for some mental clarity and for some pain and for sleep, Father, just things that are just so common as we get older, aren't they? And we just pray that you just bless Angelo, Lord, that he would feel your presence, Father. Just help him to just feel strong, Father. We just pray that he would use you, even his age, Father, to just glorify you and to bless you, Father. Nick would also like us to pray for John, Mary, Chris, for salvation and for protection of the ministry team at the Santa Monica Pier, sharing the gospel, Father. I just pray that your work would go forward there, Lord, that you would just prepare the way as those faithful servants share at the pier, Father. You prepare the hearts, Lord, that you give them words of love, Father, that through their actions as well as the words, Father, that they would just love the people they encounter, Father, that it would be just undeniable, the power and the God behind that love, Father. So I just pray you just use those sharing teams. And certainly, Father, for the teams here in Huntington Beach, we just pray for them too, Father. We just thank you for the faithful servants to go out so regularly, Lord, and I just pray you just give them wisdom, Father, give them the words, give them insight as they make those encounters, Father. We just pray that your word would always go forward and that you would just use the faithful Father to point the way to you, Father God, that the hurting people there, Lord, would be drawn to the ministry teams, Lord, and their hearts would be just receiving, Father, just prepared and softened, Lord, to receive words of healing and salvation. And Dr. Bob, he has another interview next week, a local job. And so we here in Huntington Beach are so happy about that, that this possibility won't have him go too far from us. But we pray, Lord, that you just bless our brother, Lord, that you just open up this opportunity. Lord, wherever the opportunity is, Father God, we just want our brother to be used, to be gainfully employed, Father, to be a minister of yours, Father, among the people that he's working with, Lord. So I just pray that you would open the doors, Lord, and you would just show Bob where you desire him. And also, Bob's niece has just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, Father. So we just pray for healing for her, Lord. Just touch her body. I don't know if she knows you or not, Father. I just pray, Lord, that words of love that Bob has shared about your power of salvation, Lord, that's only through you. I just pray if she hasn't received that already, that she would now, Father. And I just pray that healing hand to be upon her, Lord, that you give the doctors wisdom, Father, and however they plan on treating this, Lord. And we just pray that that she be healed and strengthened and just a servant of yours. And again, we just ask your blessing here tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we lift up Daniel and Joni, Father. We just pray you bless them as they move out to the desert, Lord. We just pray that you provide for them, Lord. We pray that they would find a church home, Father, where they could just become part of a family, just as they've endeared themselves to this family, Father, for so many years. I just pray for health and strength, Lord. I just pray for a community out there. I pray that you would use them, Father. Use them in their where they live, in their neighborhood, Father, that they would just glow with your love, Father. And I just pray that they would be plugged in where they can serve as well as blossom still, Father. I just pray you just guide their steps, Lord. And we will certainly miss them dearly here, Father God, but you have greater plans than we have, Father. So we just pray for them as they move on and that you would use them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, guys, we got Ecclesiastes 7 tonight. And I'll be reading from the NIV. So if you have that, great. If not, then you've got to just kind of follow along and get the translation. Okay. Last week, Mike led us through chapter 6. And at the end of chapter 6, the last verse, it says, in verse 12, it says, "For who knows what is good for a person in life? During the few and meaningless days, they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone?" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, because without it, we'd be lost. This world would be more chaotic than it is, because your word stabilizes communities, it stabilizes lives. And so, Lord, we call upon you now just to let your word just seep deep into our hearts as we read Solomon's words that you inspired him to write. Thank you, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, most people cannot know what's best for them. Just can't. And Solomon wrote chapter 6 saying that. But Solomon knows really what's better, and that's what he sets out to write in chapter 7. And chapter 7 is a good chapter. Of course, every chapter I get to do is really a good chapter. So, but anyway, Solomon knows what's good, and he writes it down in chapter 7. The things he's going to cover here is that suffering instructs us. There's obstacles to wisdom. There's a need of wisdom. There's perils along the way in life. There is a deep need for wisdom. There's an inaccessibility of wisdom. And then he finishes off with the sinfulness of mankind. Okay, verse 1, chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and then we'll go back and cover it. Verse 1, "A good man is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. And the living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Verse 5, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaninglessness." All right. He's instructive here in these verses, these 6 verses. He instructs on suffering. Wise consider the inevitability of death. Fool is blind to spiritual issues. There's a value to sorrow. And we learn how to truly evaluate the things of life. And then the fool's laughter. Verse 1, "A good name is better than a fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. That sounds kind of harsh, but there's a reason for that. Inner character is more crucial than outer appearance. One of the things I ask kids when they talk to me, because I work with high school kids, high school boys, they're just starting to find ladies, okay? And so they want to show me their girlfriend's picture. So I say, okay, let me see your picture. And they'll show me. I say, yeah, she's a good-looking girl. You know, I said, do you like her? I go, what? Yeah, I like her. I like the way she looks. I said, no, do you like her? Do you like the person? Unfortunately, we go about so many things in life of looking at the appearances, and we draw all of our conclusions from that. Inner character is the single most important thing, and that is what's going to make a relationship last for a long time. A funeral is more instructive than a birthday party. That's hard. It's hard going to funerals. I agree. But there's instruction there. There's reflection there. We reflect on our lives. Wealth cannot replace an honorable life. We must seek an honorable life, something deep within us. Birth and death. The day of death is better than the day of birth. That's true for believers. Because you're going into eternity. We've lived out our lives and we're moving. And that day of birth was the beginning of it. And the death is for us as believers is when we get transformed before the presence of our Holy Father. We get to come into his presence. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. This is one of the things that I think that was really homed in for me as a kid. I went to a funeral of a kid that was the same age as my younger brother, a couple years younger. My brother was to be with these guys that night that they took off driving. They ended up dying in the accident, the two boys did. My brother wasn't able to go because he had to stay at his job and finish up. And as I looked at that guy, I thought, that could be my brother I'm looking at. And that affected me. It affected me so much that I said, it also could be me laying there. And where am I? Where am I right now? We should reflect on that. Death is the end of all men. We must face it. We need a philosophy, a framework of life for us to deal with it. Thankfully, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that is our framework. That is how we view life. The fear of death causes a lifelong bondage. If you fear death, then you need to sit down and figure out what it is you're fearful of. God has rescued us from that. But for the person that doesn't know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're going to fear death and it puts you in bondage. I know I'm going to die. I just don't know how. Verse 3, frustration is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Frustration could be sorrow. Sorrow is better than laughter. Seriousness is better than levity. Now, I love to laugh, guys. I love to joke. I love to play around. I like to mess with the English language and have fun. We chip on each other as coaches. But this seriousness is what sharpens our minds on the issues of life. We need to think about those difficult things. Many people run through life being busy so they don't have to think about it. Frivolity wastes time. We don't spend time with the important issues. Joy can coexist with sorrow. We don't need to say it's sorrow or it's joy. They coexist. Even worldly philosophers say it's therapeutic to have suffering and sadness. For us as believers, what suffering does and sadness does is it causes an intimacy with God. It draws us to him. It draws us to his word. And we reflect on that. And he comes along and comforts us. Through his word, he comforts us. For believers, it is more gloriously true that suffering and sadness are in our lives. It develops the grace of life. It's an appreciation for the sufferings of Christ. And it gives us the ability to comfort others. And we have that great pledge of future glory. Robert Browning Hamilton, he was an English poet, lived from 1812 to 1889. He wrote a poem, "I Walked a Mile with Pleasure." It's simple, short, 8 verses. "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure." Avoiding those tough things in life. In the presence of death, the wise maintain poise and serenity. They have deep roots. Fools cannot face serious issues. They cannot face the pressures of life. We wonder why so much depression today. Without Christ, it's hard to find meaning in life. Without God, we can see all these things. It's like Vic said, he saw the beauty as he drove. He looked around. God has blessed us with that. He took it in. He enjoyed it. But it's hard to enjoy those things when all these difficulties of life are coming in, unless we have a relationship with the Creator God of those things that we're looking at. Verse 5, "It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools." My mother used to say that to me. I guess I was the fool. She was the wise person. Fools can't handle constructive criticism, instruction, corrections, warnings. Coaching young men like I do, they get offended really easy. You talk to them about, you need to do this, need to do that, you're not doing this right, not doing that right. And they start kind of giving you the body language. And, you know, you're trying to say to them, "Look, I am not here. I didn't take the time out of my day to come here to make your life miserable. I came here to talk to you, to instruct you, to teach you on something that you say you want to learn." People do not know how to receive constructive criticism. The problem with the silliness of fools and living in that pleasure all the time, nothing is of lasting value. People love ear candy. We call it ear candy. They love to be told what they want to hear. "You're so good. Oh, you're the greatest baseball player ever. The best I've ever coached in my whole life. You are so good." That's what they want to hear. That's what we want to hear in life from other people. You're so wonderful. We want to hear it from our spouse. "Honey, you're the best." We know it's a lie. We know it's not true. It would be better if she told us the truth so we could deal with it. My wife would do that occasionally. She would instruct me. Truth versus sweet lies. And the last verse here is that first grouping. Verse 6, "Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless." Those things are showy, they're noisy, but they're not good fuel. A little bit of heat, out quickly. Laughter's the same way. Foolishness, laughter, it's noise without any effectiveness. It just goes out there. It doesn't do anything. Watch the shiny object, get distracted. What's the new craze? What's the new thing? What's the rage? What's the latest distraction? How that's hurt us as a society. I think there's so many good things that we can glean from the technology that we've developed in my lifetime. But man, have we been distracted. Man, have we been taken away from the hard things, sitting down and reading and contemplating. We want everything given to us immediately. All right, verses 7 to 10. I'll read verses 7 to 10. Verse 7, extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Where were the old days? Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. 7 to 10, these are obstacles to wisdom that he's going to talk about. What is it? Corruption, impatience, bitterness, and nostalgia, the good old days. One thing about as we go through these things, corruption, impatience, bitterness, nostalgia, resentment sets in. It makes its home in us. It kills a person. Resentment can destroy you. The person that you're hating, the person you're angry at, is not being affected. You're being destroyed. Resentment destroys us. A wise person acts foolish. They become power mad. They lose balance. Restraint is gone. Bribery and graft corrupt the mind. Lose the ability to make unprejudiced judgments. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Why do I believe what I believe? I need to give an accounting of that. God tells us to. Always be ready to give a reason for what you believe. We're affected by what's called assumptive language, and it takes wise people and it corrupts them. Assumptive language is things that we've accepted to be true, yet we've never checked it out. We just assume. Now, gravity is true. I've checked it out over the years. I've fallen off fences, jumped off of houses, run into bad situations. So I have tested those things, but there's a lot of things we believe that we've never, ever tested. Verse 7, extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. A wise person acts as a fool, they're power mad. And once again, know why you believe what you believe. Verse 8, the end of a matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. The completion of a project. We start doing a project, and it's a lot of work, pulling it together and everything. But the joy of completing a project, all that hard work, it's the same thing with leading a righteous life and having righteous deeds. You don't see it at the time as much as you do as you step back and look and see what's happened. The end of sin is destruction. The end of the wicked is terrible. If we really understood the reality of hell, we would be working a lot harder to tell people about it. Patience fits a man for God's approval. Pride is for destruction. Verse 9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. That lap of fools is referring to the innermost person. Anger resides in the deep parts of us. Lack of self-control reveals weakness of character, reveals what is innermost. The quality of man can be determined by how easily he loses his temper. Holding grudges and resentment exposes us as fools. Verse 10, do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask that kind of question. The good old days. Do not live in the past. It's living in unreality. Face the conditions now. Live victoriously in spite of them. It's better to light a candle than curse the darkness. Our memories are selective. Our minds mix these fantasies up and these realities. We retain a distorted version of the past. I was so much better when I was younger. Good memories of the past are remembered fondly. That's good. But the present is better in many ways. The present is better because all I have is the present. I don't have yesterday, and I don't know what's out there tomorrow. I have the present. Live in it. Learn from the past, but do not hold on to it. Once again, we only have the present. Live in it. Verses 11 and 12. This covers the need for wisdom. And remember, wisdom belongs to God. And wisdom has a protective power. Verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom is good as an inheritance. And wisdom is as good as inheritance because it's a source of wealth. Wisdom is a source of wealth. That last part there, it benefits those who see the sun. You're alive. You're living. You're on the earth. Those things are there. Verse 12, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Wisdom and money afford protection and security. Money ensures against physical and financial loss. Wisdom provides protection from moral and spiritual loss. Wisdom is superior because it preserves lives. My mother used to say to me, a fool and his money soon part. How many times did I prove her right? Paul wrote in Colossians 2:3, Christ is the wisdom of God. Verse 2, it says, my goal is in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ possesses that wisdom and that knowledge. He takes up residence in us and he teaches us. Verses 13 and 14 teach our experiences of life. It's God ordained, it's not fate. Good and bad are purposeful. Changes in life keep us dependent on God. Verse 13, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what has been made crooked? This is talking about the sovereignty of God. What God has made crooked, you cannot straighten out. You cannot overpower God. You cannot go against him. It's a fool's errand. The wise consider God's sovereignty and his control. Who can counter God's will? Nobody. God's decrees are immutable. They're not changeable. They're not subject to manipulation, no matter how we pretend. And we have a lot of people in our society right now believing they can manipulate life and changing people from one person to another. We have people playing God because they think they can change the immutable. Verse 14, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. God permits prosperity and adversity. We cannot predict the future. That's both merciful and frustrating. Imagine if we knew what was going to happen 10 years from now. We don't want to live a life like that. It's frustrating to not know what's out there, but boy, the destruction it would cause if we were clairvoyant, if we could look into the future. Boy, the mistakes we could make then. Remember, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Believers are not exempt from this. God brings all this. What falls on the wicked falls on the good. Matthew 5:45. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verses 15 to 18. Meaningless life. I'm going to cover 15 first, and then I'll cover 16, 17, and 18. A meaningless life, it's also faced with injustice. We see injustice. It troubles us as believers. We're troubled by, why would a righteous God allow these wicked things to happen? As a result of this injustice, mankind either becomes self-righteous or they just give in to sin. Verse 15, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. The righteous perish in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. We've all seen that. Why do good people die young? Why? I don't know. But God is sovereign. This caused Solomon's despair. Basically, what he was saying here, I have seen both of these. It was, now I've seen everything. In other words, he had seen so much. The young die, the wicked live long. This was too much for him. Verse 16, 17, and 18, I'll read them together. Do not be overrighteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourself? 17, do not be over wicked. Do not be a fool. Why die before your time? 18, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. This is living in the extremes. This is Solomon's wisdom here. The reason I'm putting these three together is because this is Solomon. This is his reasoning for what he's going to say. There's no fixed relationship, he believes. There's no fixed relationship between righteousness and blessings, sin and punishment. Therefore, avoid extremes. It's called the law of the golden mean. In other words, finding that sweet spot. That's not biblical. Solomon said this. He says, find that happy medium. But that's not God's standard. God says, do not sin. We're immortal until our work is done. We're to avoid, he says, extreme righteousness and excessive wisdom. That way we'll escape premature destruction. That's untrue. You can avoid it all you want. And you might die early. Extreme wickedness. You will escape premature destruction. Untrue. Middle of the road policy, that's ideal. That is not God's revelation. That is not what God is saying. This is man's reasoning. This is Solomon. And I'm not sure, you know, different commentaries talk about this. I think maybe it's more of making a point. Solomon, God's revelation is this. He cannot condone sin at all. So believing that you can exist somewhere, you know, approximating sin part of the time, approximating righteousness the other time, his standard is always perfection. He expects perfection from us. We're striving for righteousness through his help. Solomon, reason is walking in the middle, and fear God, you'll avoid the extremes. This wrongly puts God in favor of sin and unrighteousness, living with a little sin. Remember, this observation is under the sun. This is a worldly philosophy, but it's instructive. Verses 19 to 22. Verses 19 to 22. 19 says, wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. 20 says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. 21, do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. 22, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. There's a need for wisdom. God gives us that over opinions of people. People that live and experience life, they come up with their little theories. The wisdom of God is preferable in every case. It's instructive to hear from somebody else. The vindictiveness of others and our own failures, things that work on us. Going back to verse 19. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Wisdom is greater and more powerful than our might. Wisdom gives more strength than large numbers. Remember Gideon. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 25. 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Verse 20. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. This verse 20 teaches in the Old Testament the universality of sin, because we're all imperfect. We all need the benefit of wisdom, and we need a closer alliance with this wisdom from God. Romans 3, 22 to 24. This righteousness is given through the faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Imagine Paul writing this based upon having the writings of the Old Testament. He read the Old Testament. He was a scholar. But then he saw the risen Christ. All of a sudden, he sees Christ in light of the Old Testament. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 21, do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. If we hear somebody cursing us, we should be glad they don't know us better, because they would curse us more if they knew more about us. 2 Samuel 16, 5, 14. When Shimei cursed David, Abishai wanted to cut off his head. David said, his cursing was not entirely without cause. David realized that he had done the same things. Verse 22, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. We have been guilty of the same thing. Many times we have cursed others in our heart. We can hardly expect other people to be perfect. because we're so far from perfect ourselves. This is one of the frustrations of perfectionists, people that are perfectionists, and I'm sure we all know some of them, people that everything has to be exactly this way. He wants everything and everyone to be perfect. He lives in a world of imperfection. He himself cannot achieve the goals he set for himself. Verse 23, 24. These 23 and 24 talks about the inaccessibility of wisdom. It's hard to find. Who can discover it? It's a rhetorical question. No one. The only way we can find wisdom is through the Word of God. We have experiences, but we need to measure it against the Word of God. Verse 23, all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Solomon, he had extraordinary wisdom. To probe into all these areas, he wanted to be wise enough to solve all mysteries, unravel the tangled webs of life. Because making all of his investigations were difficult because it was apart from God. He found that the ultimate answers eluded him. Without special revelation, without God revealing it to us, life is an unsolvable riddle. Verse 24, whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? Explanations of things, they exist and are remote. They're inaccessible and exceedingly deep. The world is filled with mysteries. The realm of the unknown remains unexplored. We are plagued by the mysteries and unanswered questions. Verses 25 to 29. 25 to 29 is a great summary. Solomon does a great job here to end it. He talks about the sinfulness of humans, limits of our grasp of wisdom, the character of humankind and of reality, some conclusions about women. That's where Solomon gets himself in trouble, guys. Be careful. Don't make conclusions about ladies, right? The human race was created not neutral, but upright. God created us upright. We were originally it was righteousness, but sin came in. It is perverse, deliberate, and universal. Imagine if God did not, after that sin, did not curse the creation. Then that means people would live on for long periods of time, never in fear of death, never worrying about an end. What do you think would happen to their corruption? It would get worse and worse and worse. God saved us by condemning us and then offering to save us. Wow. Verse 25. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Despite his failures to find answers, because Solomon does not say, I found all the answers. Here, just read this, and you got it made. Solomon's dogged perseverance in search of greater wisdom, a solution to the human equation. He wanted to understand the wickedness and folly. In other words, he saw wickedness and he wanted to understand why do people act this way. Even of foolishness and madness. His question is why do people abandon themselves to debauchery and shame? Why do people seek that lowest level? We see it all around us. Why do people who see the same things as you and I see, and yet all is vanity. All is vanity. It's all meaningless. And so I'm going to go do anything I want. I'm going to eat like a hog and die like a dog. This answer cannot be found in this earth, on this earth, under the sun. The only way we can know is for God to instruct us. 26, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner, she will ensnare. In this connection, though he's talking mostly about loose women, prostitutes, a woman has influence, and in these negative ways, she's more bitter than death. And we've already gone through that. We went through that in Proverbs. Her mind is filled with subtle ways of snaring men, and those in her clutches are bound as if by chains. Anyone whose desire is to please God shall escape her traps. But the man who plays around with sin is sure to cross her path and be hooked by her. It's altogether possible. He's talking about women here. There's a type of the world and the wisdom of the world. And yes, it will trap us. It's seductive. It's seductive as a woman. It's interesting the way that God created this relationship between men and women. He gave us desires for them. And it's crazy. I lost my mind when I was 14 years old. My mind went south. It was a mess. I was affected by it. You lose your common sense. God put that in us to draw us, men and women, to each other. Because we are so different. Basically, we're the same in the fact that we were created in the image of God. But if you want a completion of what God intended, when you put a man and a woman together, that is the completion of the nature of our Lord and God. His nature encompasses women and men. And that drive, that desire, that ability to really sustain the race, that had to be built into us. Otherwise, guys would have been out fishing and women would have been out shopping and the race would die. Okay? Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. James 3:15-16, talking about this dynamic. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Verses 27 to 29 is the conclusion. Wrap this up. Okay. Looking at the teacher, verse 27, look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. Verse 29, this only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. These schemes are the things of life that pull us away from God. Going out and trying to find that place for us, experiencing life and not believing what God says. It's really interesting. People get kind of upset. There's not one woman righteous here. Wow. Solomon, you're tough. Guys, the odds aren't much better when he says 1 in 1,000 guys. That's 0.001. Okay, it's 0.1%. So it wasn't really a slap on the back, guys. We're all a mess. This seems to express Solomon's general disappointment with his fellow human beings. He had great expectations when he first meets somebody. As he got to know a person better and better, his hopes were dashed. The more he got to know, the more disillusioned he became. No such person exists. There's no perfect stranger. And there's one thing I can testify. Familiarity does breed contempt. The more I know somebody, it creates contempt between me where we don't agree on things. He sought repeatedly to find the perfect person. He never found one. Everyone he met had some flaws and weaknesses of character. He found one man in 1,000 who came close, who was a man that was loyal, dependent, and selfless. He did not find one woman among them. It was shocking to hear something that sounds so chauvinistic. It's incomprehensible today. Our judgment today, though, is based on our Christian principles and values that we've been taught the last 2,000 years. Some of the commentators, they get a little bit of interpretive gymnastics. They try to twist and make it smell good and sound good and soften this thing for Solomon. These were harsh words, though. I may not like them, but they were harsh. You know what? Solomon probably meant exactly what he said. At that time in history, women were property. That was the way of thinking at that time. And his conclusion is still shared by many men today throughout the world. The outlook is earthbound and carnal. An English evangelist, G. Campbell Morgan, lived from 1863 to 1945. He wrote this: "The influence of a woman is most powerful for good or for ill. I once heard one of the keenest of observers say that no great movement for the uplifting of humanity has been generated in human history, but that woman's influence had much to do with it. Woman's influence had much to do with it." Whether so superlative a statement is capable of being substantiated, I don't know, but I believe there is a great element of truth in it. It is equally true that the part that women have taken in the corruption of the race has been terrible. When womanhood of a nation is noble, the national life is held in strength. When it is corrupt, the nation is doomed. Women are the last stronghold of good or evil. Compassion and cruelty are superlative in her. We've heard the seductiveness of women. We know what they can do. But every great society has noble women. Solomon later redeemed himself by writing Proverbs 31. Get a chance, read Proverbs 31. Tribute to his mother and women. With the advent of the Christian faith, women have reached the summit, her rise to dignity and respect. The Lord Jesus is her truest friend, her emancipator. Solomon pondered his unending disappointment in people. He correctly concluded, "The man has fallen from his original condition. Sinful schemes, which marred and distorted the divine image in him, even in his fallen condition, the intuitive hunger to find perfection is still there. He goes through life looking for the perfect partner, the perfect job, the perfect everything, but he cannot find perfection in others or himself. The trouble is that his search is confined to under the sun. Only one perfect life has ever been lived on this earth. That is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's above the Son. He's exalted to the right hand of God. And God satisfies man's hunger for perfection with Christ, no one else, no other thing. Let's pray. Father, your word is pure. Your word is food. Feed our souls, Lord, and draw us closer to you. Let your word, everything, yea and amen. Lord, speak. We thank you, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.